Good morning, brethren. Welcome to the Feast of Trumpets. It is truly a beautiful sunny day outside here on God's campus. We truly appreciate the sun after many days of cloudy weather and rain. Well, it is the Feast of Trumpets. It's the first holy day of the fall holy day season. We know and we've heard often trumpets God uses to declare the big things he's doing, the big things he's done, the big things he's going to do. We know and we've learned a high day, a holy day, is a great day. I'm sure quickly you can recall to mind all the great things that God won't do before blowing a trumpet. The events that come to mind, they might be the return of Christ, the day of the Lord, the announcing of God's presence, the seven trumpet plagues, and on, gathering of the elect. At that point in the future, when that is done, trumpets will be blown. Those are all great events that God shows that he has a declaration by blowing a trumpet before those events begin. And we can so easily see how this all connects to the fall holy day season. While God would want this on our minds before we keep all the fall holy day seasons and all the big events that are ahead of us this fall with the holy day season and ahead of us in God's plan. Trumpets are used for many things. Today, I want to focus on one of his commands. One of God's commands on why, in some ways, also we should be using a trumpet. One that he gave to the Israelites in the past, an instruction, a command to use a trumpet, and that command can also apply to us. I want to we'll go there. Let's go to Numbers 10 and verse 9. Let's look at this command of God to blow a trumpet and when to blow a trumpet. We're going to learn how it was used in the past, how it applies to us, and what we can learn from it. Let's just first read before we get into it. Let's first read the scripture to set it up. So we're in Numbers 10 and verse 9. It's in the chapter, that God is explaining other instructions on when to blow a trumpet, and mostly for when the Israelites are to move and the encampments are to get up and move around the wilderness. Let's go look specifically at verse 9. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets. And you shall be remembered before the Lord your God. And you shall be saved from your enemies. Yes, there are many great and big things that God will do after blowing a trumpet. I want to focus in on a trumpet that means a lot to us. And it can mean a lot to us in our daily lives. It meant a lot to the ancient Israelites. Let's just look at the verse. God says, then you shall blow an alarm with trumpets. An alarm, split the ears, destroy, a cry, alarm, a loud noise. An alarm. So before you go to war, God gave ancient Israel the command to blow an alarm. Now, why did he do that? That's in the next words. And he and you shall be remembered before the Lord, your God. That's an interesting point. God needs to be remembered that we exist. Would that be true? Of course, this is an instruction. God wants us, in a greater way, and we'll see this, wants us to remember him. He knows we are here. But the instruction is that you shall be remembered before the Lord. The God knows that you are in trouble. And the word remembered is to be marked, to be brought to remembrance. God knows all our doings. God knows our needs when we go into prayer before we ask them. But it's an interesting instruction. God wants us to blow an alarm so he can remember us. And then what's the reason for it? To close the verse out, and you shall be saved from your enemies. So let's think about ancient Israel for a moment. We're going to talk about lessons from ancient Israel, how they went to war, what those lessons can provide for us. And then we're going to see how God wants us as Christian, as soldiers in Christ, to go to war and to go to battle. But if you were given this command, and you are a physical nation, and God, the Creator God, gave you this command, make sure you blow a trumpet, and I will remember you, and you shall be saved from your enemies. You shall be set free. You shall be made open, wide, and safe. I will avenge, and I will defend, and preserve, and rescue you if you blow a trumpet, if you remember me before you go to war. Now, wouldn't you think that then every time mankind or ancient Israel, anyone who read this, would blow a trumpet before going to war? I mean, God is promising to save you when you do. Let's learn about ancient Israel. It's a bit of a rhetorical point. Of course, you think that every time you went to war, every time ancient Israel went to war, they would blow a trumpet. Well, first we're going to look at some of the cases where they did blow a trumpet. They did seek God before going to war. And then we'll look at the times where they forgot about it. They became a little presumptuous. But you would think from my standpoint, if I was going to war, if I was going into battle, I'd be blowing that trumpet because God has a promise here to save us. Let's go to Numbers 31. We're going to look at a couple good examples of what ancient Israel did. And this is just shortly end of Numbers here. There are many examples, and we'll look at a few. Just set the picture of what we can learn from ancient Israel and the blowing of trumpets before going to war. Numbers 31 and verse 6. And Moses sent them to war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas and the son Eleazar, the priest, to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites, and as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. So here we see in verse 6, they went to war, they blew the trumpets, and they were victorious. They were successful. They won that battle. Simply, they blew the trumpets, and God backed them up. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 13. Like I said, there are many stories in the Old Testament, but here is really, reading this a few times now, this one is an interesting one. 2 Chronicles 13 and verse, we'll begin reading in verse 12, actually starting in part of verse 11. But we're after Jeroboam. It's a civil war, to give a little bit of context, between Israel and Judah is beginning or is about to go on. And we know that Israel rebelled against Judah and went their own way. And Judah are the ones that kept the temple, kept Jerusalem, kept doing God's instructions. So let's read. Actually, let's just begin in verse 11. We're going to read a little bit of the story here. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening, burn sacrifices and sweet incense, and the show bread is also set in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold and the lamps thereof to burn every evening. For we keep, so this is Judah speaking, this is those in Judah speaking at the time, the priests, to burn every evening. So we, and then, for we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. So it's a conversation between Judah and the rest of Israel. We're keeping what God instructed, and you have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain and his priest with sounding trumpets to cry an alarm against you. O children of Israel, you can say, O brother, their brothers, their cousins, their family, their aunts and uncles. O Israel, fight you not against the Lord of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. We're following God's way. We have the trumpets. We'll cry an alarm. We know God's promise. Don't fight us. Don't attack us. You are our brothers. Put yourself in that moment in time. Verse 13, but Jeroboam caused an ambush to come about behind them. So they were before Judah, and the ambush was behind them. So Judah was completely surrounded. Judah, a little bit, kind of, you could say, humanly, they goaded them on. They said, hey, we've got God with us. We know what we're doing. We're not afraid. And Jeroboam ambushed them. Let's continue to read. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord. So the battle was before and behind. They were completely surrounded. And they cried unto the Lord, and the priest sounded with the trumpets. They took Numbers 10 and verse 9, and they applied it. And then verse 16, then the men of Judah gave a shout. As the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass, and that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. Verse 16, and the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. They blew the trumpet. They remembered God's promise. And God saved them from an ambush. And Abijah and his people, verse 17, I want to read this as well. Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Let that sink in for a moment. Because this may just sound like, well, it was just an ambush. It was just in the promised land. It was just in Israel. It was just a few. It's back then in the ancient times. But in verse 17, this makes this picture, this makes how they were surrounded. Their lives were at stake. They blew a trumpet. God saved them. And 500,000, half a million men of Israel were killed. I looked it up. That is more soldiers that were killed. That was more than the soldiers that were killed during World War II by the U.S. for us. So what kind of battle was this? What was going on here? How big was the battle? How dire was Judah's position? And they remembered the command, and God saved them. Sometimes the ancient stories from the past, oh, that happened then. Compare it to now. 500,000 men lost their lives because Judah blew a trumpet and Judah depended on God. They didn't. They were warned. Just the strength of the story, the strength of God's command to blow a trumpet, the strength to seek God before going to war, before going to battle. This is one of the good stories where Israel did remember. Let's go to Joshua 10. Read another story. Paint the picture. Just the power behind the promise. And that is amazing. Judah completely surrounded by so many men. And God backed them up. Going to Joshua 10. And here we'll read where God listened to man, listened to Joshua here in dire straits. And there is, as you study throughout the Old Testament, no, there is not every battle that they mentions they blew a trumpet or they didn't blow a trumpet. we're beginning to set up, what we'll learn later, is that it is more than just the blowing of trumpet. It is a deep spiritual instruction in this command. It is more than just the physical blowing of the trumpet, but seeking God before going to battle. So we'll read a few where it's not mentioned trumpet every time, but it's the principle. And here Joshua, this is just, we'll come to a verse that is amazing. But let's begin in verse 7. Just sets it up. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, for I have delivered them into thy hand, and there shall not a man of them stand before you. So God is promising to protect them here. Joshua therefore came into the camp suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfort them from before Israel and slew them with great slaughter at Gibeon and chased along the way that goes up to Beth Horon and smote them to Ezekah and Mekda. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were going down to Beth Horon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven. Upon them unto Ezekah, and they died. So here, seeing God is with them in this battle, and God throws great stones, assume stones of hail from heaven. He is fighting their battle with them. And they were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. So God killed more of them. Then spoke Joshua to the Lord in the day. This is where Joshua, seeking God, going to God with a request in this battle. When the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hast not to go down about a whole day. So here Joshua is in a battle. Joshua seeks God's help, requests God's help. And what did Joshua ask? Seeking his help, blowing a trumpet, seeking God, remembering God. Joshua asked God to stop the entire universe. Can you imagine that request? Can you imagine asking that request? And knowing that God's going to hear you. As he is in battle, as he is at war, he sought God and he sought God's help. And yes, it just says the sun stood still and the moon stayed. We know the entire universe is an entire clock. It's all clockwork. You move one thing, you have to move everything else. So Joshua asked, and the universe stopped. How important is it to blow a trumpet or to seek God in a time of trouble? Let's continue reading. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. There's never been a day like it where the Lord, God, heard man and stopped the universe. How important is it to blow a trumpet, to seek God in the time of trouble, in the time of war? It's an amazing story. And I think this reminds me, just almost a side proof of God, proof of God's creation, where mankind, where astronomers have looked at the stars and know that the stars move. And they tried to go backwards in time. And as they go backwards in times in their calculations, if they don't put these stories, they don't put this into their calculations, things start to go awry as they calculate back where the stars should be. Just that little thing there, where Joshua asked God to stop the universe. We can also, side point, nothing to do with why you need to blow a trumpet before going to war. But the awesome power of our Creator God is proven if you take the stars and go back in time in their movements. If you don't include these verses in your calculations, the universe goes awry. Things run into each other, literally. That's amazing. It adds the inspiring story of Joshua here seeking God's help in a time of trouble, and the implications we see even to today. Let's look at a few bad examples. A few examples where Israelites, mankind, human nature got the best of them, and they didn't quite seek God before going to war. They didn't blow the trumpet as God has commanded. And yes, it's so easy for us to say, why wouldn't you do that? Look at God's promise. Now, after we've just read Joshua, we know God will stop the universe if it's necessary, if it's needed, in a time of trouble. So why would you never blow that trumpet, seek God in that time of trouble? Well, of course, we are all human. We do stumble. Let's read in Numbers 14, and we read verse 39 to 45. Just Israel in the Exodus. As they're traveling through the wilderness, we're in Numbers, though, Numbers 14. In some ways, we're only a few chapters later after the command was given, after the instruction was given about trumpets. And here it comes off of seeking out the promised land, going into it, scouting it out. Let's just begin reading in verse 39. And some of Israel had a different opinion of what to do next. And it comes down to they didn't seek God's will, and they actually had contrary instruction. Let's go. And in verse 39, and Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. So they will not go up into the promised land at the time. And they rose up early in the morning and got them unto the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we are here, and we will go up into the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. So they look at the top of the mountain, they look over the promised land, and said, lo, we're here, we can go in and get it for ourselves. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But you shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. So they presumed. They didn't seek God. They didn't even listen to Moses' instructions. They didn't see the command that God says, when you go to war, seek me, blow a trumpet, remind me that you are at war. No, they presume to go up to the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. And the Amalekites came down, the Canaanites which dwelt in the hill, and smote them and discomforted them, even unto Hormah. So they lost the battle. They made a presumption. They didn't seek God. And when God did give them instructions, they ignored it. To wonder how quickly they forgot the command to blow a trumpet before going to war, to seek God's instruction. It's amazing there, even with God's servant telling them not to, they went anyways. Let's go to 1 Samuel 4. There's an interesting story here, an example of Israel being presumptuous. 1 Samuel 4 and verse 2. In all of these cases, we're reading a few of the verses to get the context, to get the story in our minds, the picture of what is going on and what they are doing. And here it's just, they have the instruction. I'm sure it was repeated often. I'm sure they knew what Numbers 10 and verse 9 said. But here, Israel, humans, human nature, did it a little differently. Let's read and break into the story in verse 2. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. When they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. It's not going well for the Israelites. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore has the Lord smitten us to us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it comes among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." It's curious. Let us go fetch the Ark of the Covenant. We'll read the effects of it. So like the Ark of the Covenant, there's some little trinket they can carry with them into battle. Why doesn't it say, you know, all of us read this, and in a sense, if we were there, why don't you grab the trumpet? Look what happened when Joshua sought God. Well, why don't we seek God before going? No, they don't even say, let us seek God before we move the ark. Let us just move the ark. Let it, like it's, as the world would call, some lucky trinket, some lucky charm. Let's see the effect of it. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from hence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwells between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so the earth rang again. So they think if they have the physical Ark, it's going to go well. Well, it doesn't. Verse 6, and when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What means the noise of the great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they stood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp, and the Philistines were afraid. They don't understand what it is. They think it has the power. And they said, "God has come from the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there has not been such a thing heretofore." There hasn't been such a thing before. "Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of the mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians and the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong," this is Philistines talking, giving a self talk, "and quit yourself like men, O you Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man unto his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell in of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. So here, a sad story, a disappointing story, example for us. They misused the ark. They did not seek God. They only sought the protection of a physical item. They didn't blow that trumpet. And there, two priests are killed, and the ark is stolen. Let's go to another story. Judges 20. Verse 18. Judges 20 and verse 18. Here we change a little bit to a story where, yes, it's not, doesn't mention trumpets, but they're in a struggle. It's another civil war with one of the tribes. Example where they do somewhat seek God. God has a lesson for them. It's ultimately a lesson for us as well. But Judges 20 and verse 18. And we'll read it, beginning in verse 18. And the children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Geba. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground the Israelites that day 20,000 men. It didn't go well. And the men and the people of Israel encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they had put themselves in array the first day. So they go to battle for the second day. Well, it's interesting, it's just the way it is written, but I wonder. The Lord said, Judah shall go up first. And it says the men of Israel. It doesn't say that Judah went up first. Was Israel fully following God's instructions? Leave us to wonder about that, because in verse 23, They seek God again, and the children of Israel went up and went before the Lord unto even and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said unto them, go up against them. So the Lord says, go up. And the children of Israel came near the children of Benjamin the second day, and Benjamin went forth against out of Gilboa the second day and destroyed down to the ground the Israel children. So the second day, 18,000 men who drew the sword are killed. So it doesn't go well. God is ultimately teaching them a lesson. Not every battle is won, but it is the war, and ultimately they do win. And you wonder, is it because Judah didn't go up first on the first day? They weren't following instructions. They weren't fully seeking God as much as they could or should have. Because that comes to light in verse 26. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of God. So they went up to the temple. No, at the time, they went up to the tabernacle. And went and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So things are not going well. They got the message and they go to seek God in a greater way. They fasted. They prayed. They gave offerings and sacrifices. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant was there in those days. This is before the previous story. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, and the son of Aaron stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Israel, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hands. So here God wanted them to seek him in a greater way, to seek him more. Sometimes, yes, the instruction or the help to us here is sometimes we need to continue to seek God in greater ways. The battle, the fight, the struggles that we have in our lives aren't going exactly the right way. Again, sometimes there are battles we don't win here with ancient Israel, but continue to seek God to ultimately, in this case, win the war. But we've seen, by going over some of the stories that are there, there are many, many others to look up. They are inspiring to see what God did in the past and encouraging for us today. But we can see when they sought God first, Israel won. When they applied that instruction to blow that trumpet, to seek God, they won. And simply, when they didn't, they lost battles and wars. Let's go to read about King Asa in 2 Chronicles 16. Kind of sums up what I just said. Gives an example of it. So King Asa, or King Asa, 2 Chronicles 16. And his entire reign has an interesting story and lessons to learn, but I want to look at here at some summary statements. at the end of his reign, or near the end of his reign. And just, it's interesting, as we look back, sometimes we can do the typical Monday night quarterbacking here. How come Asa did this? Let's just read. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7. And at that time, Hananiah the seer, prophet of God, came to Asa the king of Judah and said unto them, because you have relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord your God, therefore is the host of king of Syria escaped out of your hand. It's interesting how the scriptures is this way around when we read the next one. So, God's servant is telling him, you didn't depend on God, so Syria has escaped out of your hand. But, however, verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host, a countless army, and very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because at that time you, the king, did rely on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. So there was a time that King Asa remembered to seek God, remembered to blow that trumpet, and God delivered him from an army, an innumerable army, a huge host in abundance, the margin says, many chariots and horsemen. Later on in his life, he forgot, and Syria was escaped out of his hand. Verse 9, just for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein you have done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, you shall have wars. So the king did foolishly. He remembered. He knew. He did not remember what he once knew. He forgot to call on God. He forgot to seek God. And God's servant tells him, therefore, for the rest of your reign, you shall have wars. Reminds us a little of a king. This king here reminds us a little. Those that remember God's promises and those that forget God's promises. Forget that he's there for us. Forget that he will fight our battles. What did God call Asa, or his actions? You have done foolishly. For those that are no longer among us, that have forgotten God's promises, they have done foolishly. They have forgotten. And a king can as well, as we see here. Just an example, a reminder to all of us not to forget, of course. But when Israel sought God, when Israel blew the trumpet, Israel won. When you, Israel, seek God first, let's look at how God fights. How does God, we've seen a couple of examples, but I want to look at a few more. How does God fight? Now God is on your side. You've blown that trumpet. You sought him. How does God fight for you? Let's go to 2 Chronicles 20. These examples written for our admonition should be inspiring to us. And here, because there's a long prayer in here that I want to read, here, I'm going to see how God fights for us. So let's begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with other besides the Amorites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that Jehoshaphat, saying, there come a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on this side of Syria. And behold, there be in Hazon Tamar, which is En Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. Good example here. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask of help of the Lord. Even unto all the cities of Judah they came to seek the God. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. So here he is standing in God's temple. And he said, O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou God? So here is Jehoshaphat's prayer in heaven. And rules not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand there is not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. Jehoshaphat's plea to God for help, seeking God for help. Art not thou our God who drives out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and gives to the seed of Abraham your friend forever? What an awesome promise there in God's word about Abraham. An awesome compliment of the father of the faithful. Friend forever. And he continues, and they dwell therein and have built you a sanctuary therein for your name, saying, so God's people dwell in this land. They've built you, God, a temple. If when evil comes upon us as a sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in your presence, for your name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affection, then you will hear and help. And now behold the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom thou dost not let Israel invade when they come out of the land of Egypt, but they turn from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they rewarded us to come to cast us out of thy possession. They're going to come and chase us out of the promised land, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will thou not judge them? Pleading, seeking, we'll come to the point where how does God fight? This is great command that comes against us. Neither we see what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before thee, the Lord, with their little ones, their wives, and their children. All the country stands before God. All the people, the little ones and their wives. What a moment. Then upon Jezreel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, a Levite, the son of Ashva, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So he came there with God's instruction. And he said, hearken you, all Judah, and all ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go you down. It's the battle. After that prayer, the battle goes, the battle is not yours, it's mine. Let's go read a few more verses. Could you imagine hearing those words? You do not have to go to battle. I, God, will go to battle for you. Tomorrow go you down against them. Behold, they came up from the cliff to Ziph. They shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness. You shall not need to fight in this battle, yet set yourselves, be still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go against them, for the Lord will be with you. And they won that battle. God went to fight with them. Let's go to Isaiah 31 as we build a picture on how God fights. God says, the battle is mine. In essence, to Jehoshaphat, put your weapons down. Don't fear. The battle is mine. I will go and do it. Let's go to Isaiah 31. How does God go to war? How did God do that fight? Beginning in verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. Here we're learning about how God is going to war. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. So they forgot Numbers 10:9. They forgot to blow the trumpet. They forgot to seek their God. They're going to Egypt. They're going to the world. What does it say in verse 2? Yet he is also wise and will bring evil, and he will not call back his words, but will rise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. God will rise up against them. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. The Egyptians are physical and not spiritual. And their horses are flesh and not spirit. Imagine the difference. Just let that sink in. The horses are flesh. The horses are physical. So you're going to the Egyptians. Let's take the analogy to today. Egypt is a symbol of the world. We teach that often. So you go with all your modern armaments, your modern tech, your modern weapons. You have faith in all of that. And it's amazing what man can do. And we see that on our screens daily. The evil that man has found to do, the evil that man can do with all those armaments. God would say the same thing here. He would say the same thing about every single one of them. All those missiles, all those ships, all those aircraft carriers, they're physical. They're not spiritual. They're flesh. And I'm God. I'm spirit. What can I do? What can God do for us? When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helps, continue to read in verse 3, shall fall, and he that has hope in shall fall down, and they shall fail together. It really isn't a fight, physical versus spiritual. No matter how good man gets at it, you can't cross that divide. For thus has the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prayer. He is called forth against them. He will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for their noise. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof, as a lion, as a young lion on his prey, to attack it, to take it down, to take it out. That's how God will fight. There is no challenge to God when it's physical against spiritual. And verse 5, and as birds fly, and so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. So as a bird of prey, as an eagle with wings, and we know that God has wings, goes to battle against us, flies against the enemy, and conquers it. So God goes to battle for us. That's what God has in his hands, when we go to him to let him fight our battles for us. An amazing picture, like as a lion and a young roaring lion on his prey, like a bird of prey through the sky. God will defend us, defend his people. That's who we have with us when we seek God first in our troubles. We started to talk about physical versus spiritual. Let's talk a little bit of how do we go to war? How do we go to battle? Yes, our battles are mostly spiritual in nature. But there is a New Testament command similar to Numbers 10 and verse 9. But let's just go to Numbers 10 and verse 9 just to reread it again. Let's get it back in our mind, or I'll flip over there and then after that, we'll go to 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. If you all turn there first, turn there now, and I'll just reread Numbers 10 and verse 9. And as we hear it again, think more of the spiritual element versus the physical element of Israel's examples. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. So you remember God in your time of trouble. You blow the trumpets. You seek God. He will remember you, and he will save you. Let's go now. Go. You are there, and I'll catch up to you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. We'll read verse 6 and 7. There's another one similar. It's not worded the same way, but it has the same intent. Humble yourselves, therefore, just to start in verse 6, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. It's the same as blow that trumpet before going to war. Take all our cares, all our anxious thoughts, all our worries, and cast them upon God, and he will care for you. Blow that trumpet in our troubles. Seek God in our troubles, and he will set us free. And we can look at the physical, at the spiritual side. We don't go to battle. We don't go to war. But we have trials. We have tribulations. We have tests, difficulties, persecutions. We have cares and anxiousness, thoughts, troubles. Go to God with them. Blow that trumpet. Seek God when those things come upon our lives. But we are Christian soldiers. Let's learn how are we to go to war. Start to set a few things up here. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2. Maybe a little bit of a review, but why do I say that we are soldiers, we're Christian soldiers or soldiers in Christ? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 to 4 we'll read. The analogies are helpful. The analogies are inspiring. The analogies are motivating. God put it in his word for good reason. So we begin reading in verse 2. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who also shall be able to teach others. Focusing on verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. And if a man strive, well, I really want to read verse 5 as well. If a man strive for masteries, also for masteries, masteries as a soldier, is the way I read it, he is not yet crowned, except he strive. Oh, no, I jumped over something here. Hold on a second. All right, verse 3. Well, let's just go there. Verse 3, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. So we are to endure hardness, trouble, and affliction. Been given some instructions on how to endure that hardness. Entangle ourselves, worldly pursuits. Yes, of course, we live in this world, but we are not of this world. We can't get too entangled with it. If we're a friend of the world, we're an enemy of God. We've got to be careful that we're not. And as a good soldier of Christ, the only way we can is we keep unentangled from the world. And yes, it is a spiritual battle. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. Let's go, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. The analogy of being a warrior, going to soldier in Christ. God knows that it's there, that it pulls on our minds, it pulls on our heartstrings, you could say as well. It motivates us. But I'll say a little bit personally, sometimes it's difficult to make that analogy, as you're going to 2 Corinthians 10. It's difficult to see that. As my own personal example, I've never been to war. I've never had to put a uniform on, go in the trenches, go to war. I don't know what it's like to be shot at. I don't know what it's like to shoot. You know, as even the way the opportunity I had growing up in Canada, the Americans may not think it was an opportunity, but growing up in Canada, it was an opportunity. I've never held a gun in my hands. I don't know what it's like. Okay, maybe held an air rifle. I have no understanding of what it's like to hold a gun in your hand that could take another person's life. Maybe you may be similar. In this day and age, those that have gone to war are few, very, very few. but the analogy does pull on our hearts, the pull on our minds, and God puts it there for a good reason. It may be hard for us, but it's there, and we can put our minds to it. Let's go to, you're all there, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. For though you walk in the flesh, you not war after the flesh. We're going to expand out a little bit between physical and spiritual. For you walk in the flesh, you are not after the flesh. For verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, to casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We are to be Christian warriors, be soldiers of Christ. And an instruction here, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What an instruction. What a command. And how hard, truly, that is to take every thought that we have, and put it into subjection of God. We will not be able to do that until we are perfect and in the God family. But what a struggle. But what an analogy. As a soldier, as a physical soldier today, could you imagine yourself being one of the men that are stuck in the trenches in Ukraine, on either side of that battle, or you're one of the men that have to go into the tunnels in Israel, or in Lebanon, or in Palestine? You have to go in against all odds, against knowing that you're going to be shot at. You have to have every thought under control. You have to have every worry tied down. And when your commander says go into those tunnels, you go. When your commander says to climb out of that trench and run into opposing fire, you do. Can you put yourself in those shoes? Can you put yourself in those boots, in that position? That's hard. That's tough. Those men can do it physically for a physical goal and a physical reason. As our weapons, and we battle spiritual things, what does God tell us to do? Put every thought into subjection of Christ, in obedience of Christ. If we can do that and we strive to do that, we can succeed. We can take those challenges. Those men, any of those men that are in those units that start to falter, that start to not to have every thought into subjection of their commander, of their captain, and we say of our God, they're not going to succeed. We must do that. Keep that analogy in your mind. They are set to run against death upon command. Are we set to run our race, to have every subject, every thought subject to Christ? How hard that would be, and how much we want to strive for it. We just read about our weapons. Let me go back here for a second. Our weapons are for our not carnal. But what are our weapons? What is our armor? God leaves us with instruction. God leaves us with ability to know what we should have on, what our armor should be. Yes, we've been instructed to seek God before we go to war, to seek God in our time of trouble, to blow that trumpet. But here, this is the mind of God. Going back to those soldiers we just talked about, either in the Middle East or in the Ukraine and Russia. This is what the armor we have. Romans 13 and verse 12. This is the mind of God. This is, you remember how he goes to battle for us. And could you imagine going into a tunnel and putting this armor on? This is why we're fighting spiritual battles here, not a physical one. So in Romans 13 and verse 12, The night is far spent, the day is at hand. How much more can we say that in this age? Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. So the armor that God has for us is an armor of light. Can you imagine going into battle in the plains, in the fields in Ukraine, and you're putting on an armor of light? Or you're going into a tunnel, and your armor is lighting up the tunnel. What would those soldiers that are with you think? They think you're crazy. They think you've lost a few screws. Physically, they'd probably try to take you out because you're going to be taking them out with that bright light of yours. But that's God's instruction. That's what God gives us. Let us put on the armor of light. So let us read what that armor is, what God wants us to put on. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Could you imagine the laughingstock you'd be in any battle in man's history, and you put on this armor called the armor of light? Well, we are not in those battles. We are in different battles, a spiritual battle. And that armor of light does attract attention to us as we are in this world, and it gets darker in this world every day. We also need this armor of light. Well, here we are in Ephesians 6, and it's a familiar chapter and familiar verses about the armor of God. We'll begin reading in verse 10. We'll read it through, and then we'll comment on it. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Finally, brethren, be ye strong of the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Just make sure you put it all on, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's the wiles of the god of this world. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we're battling against. And when we have that armor of light, the spirits in high places can see us. We have no worry. We have God with us. Let's continue reading verse 3. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and on your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the end of the description of the armor of God. Let's look at this a little more closely. Verse 12, we saw our battleground, and in that battleground was we are physical. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit to help us and God to help us. But in that battleground, we definitely want to blow that trumpet. We definitely want to seek our God. If you see the battleground we have against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against this world, we want to make sure we have God on our side. We want to make sure we blow that trumpet. Now let's look a little more closely at the armor of God. Verse 14, your lords. I'll just move two words together there. Sorry about that. Loins gird about with truth. Interesting. We don't necessarily have this issue today, but this makes it much more clear. Your loins gird about with truth. In the ancient times, the robes that the Middle East would wear, that the culture would have at the time, even only a few years ago, centuries or so ago, man did wear kilts or robes. And when you have them, you can't run very fast. You can't move very well with those on, especially if they go all the way to the floor. So here, take this into the picture. having your loins girt about with truth. So you have pulled up your robes, and you've tied them tight around your loins, around your waist, so you can move. So you're ready for action. So you're ready for activity. So you're ready to run. This is what God's truth does to us, helps us with. We take God's truth. We live by God's truth. We live by God's way. We have taken up our skirts. As a man, as a robe, yes, that's what we did. We take up our robes, we've gird our loins, and we are ready for action. We are ready to move. That's what the truth of God allows us to do. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covers our chest, our most important and vital organs. Living righteously, following God's way, putting the truth into practice, protects our heart, protects our lungs, protects our most important organs. Yes, again, it's still all part of an armor of light. If you're living the truth, running the truth, if you're living righteously in this world, that light will be shining brighter. And verse 15 is the next part. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So the sandals you have on is the sandals of the gospel, the shoes of the gospel, the boots of the gospel. They give you direction in life. What are we to seek first? Seek you first the kingdom of God. What is the gospel? The gospel is the truth of the coming kingdom of God. That gives us direction, that gives us a sense of purpose like no other. That gives us, when we're in the trenches, when we're in the tunnels, the proverbial tunnels in our lives, when we're on that spiritual battleground, we have that purpose pushing us, directing us forward. We need those boots on, we need those sandals on. And you can see, read it again, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. God's gospel, the gospel of the coming kingdom of God, gives you direction, gives you purpose. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you shall quench, so the shield of faith, quench the fiery darts I have written in my margin, of the wicked, of this world. You think of recent news, and we've seen this before, may see this again. The missiles that have been shot at Israel. Here we have a shield. Think of their Iron Dome, or their David sling, their two systems they have to protect themselves. That's our shield. Our shield is a physical shield. Our shield will never fail if and when we use it. Continue on with helmet of salvation. The salvation, the hope of salvation, the hope that we have that God calls us sons and daughters, that God will give us by his grace salvation, an opportunity to be in his family, the opportunity to be with him and rule with him, protects our minds, protects our minds, our brains, the way we think. And the sword of the Spirit, which of course is the Word of God, it helps us discern, and we are in a spiritual warfare, discern between good and evil, to discern between right and wrong. Without wielding that sword, we cannot see the difference as well. We cannot see what's right and what's wrong as well. We put all this on. We've put on the armor of light. We have put on the armor of God that will help us in our battles. God gives us clear instructions on what to do, on what to clothe ourselves in, what to arm ourselves in all our battles. We've seen what our battleground is. We saw what Israel's battleground is. But in all this, does it just cast all your cares upon God? Well, just blow the trumpet, seek God, and kick back and relax to a certain degree, yes. But of course not. We have an ongoing fight to fight. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Of course, just because we've blown the trumpet, just because we've cast all our cares upon God, we are not to rest on our laurels. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. And here's Paul giving Timothy some encouragement. And also, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whether you are also called and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. So fight the good fight of faith. It is a fight. It is a fight daily. It is a fight that, yes, we win when we seek God first, but it's a fight that we must do daily. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Another similar scripture, but 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Another encouragement by Paul. Corinthians 9 and verse 24. And know you not, they that which run in a race run all, but receive the prize, so they run that they may obtain it. Talking about those in the world, they run that they may win the prize. Those soldiers go into those tunnels, those soldiers climb out of those trenches, they do that to win. They bring their minds under control to win that war, to run. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they that do it to obtain a corruptible crown. So they do that to, thinking of those soldiers, to win a physical war. But we do it. We run this race. We run this fight. But we do it an incorruptible. I therefore so run, Paul continues, not as uncertainly so I fight, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul here tells us he continues his fight continually, each day, every day. So he should not be a castaway. So he should not forget the promises of God and how God will back him up in his battles, as King Asa did. He continues. Let's go to Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Talk about Paul's example. But here, I believe we'll see Christ's example. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, as soldiers of Christ, a great cloud of witnesses, all those that have gone before us, all those that have fought the fight, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us, so every thought that can easily distract us. And let us run with patience that the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, for whom? For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He laid his life down for you and I. Christ went to the utmost in his battle, in his fight. We all must do the same. As we draw to a close, we have heard and seen God's instruction on this Feast of Trumpets that we daily must also blow our trumpet. As we go to war, as we go to our battles, as we go to our struggles in this daily life, as we walk in this way, God wants us to seek him with his battles. God wants us to blow that trumpet to remind him that we're in need. And he promises to free us, to save us. We take all our cares and we cast upon him. We put on the Christian's armor, and we've seen what God will do when he fights the battles for us. We've seen the power of God. So, brethren, let's go to Romans 8, verse 31 to close. Have that picture in your mind. We've blown the trumpet. We've sought God in our needs, in our troubles. We've put on the whole armor of God. Where does that put us? What an encouraging place does that put us? Romans 8 and verse 31. So, with that picture in our minds, we are soldiers, we have the armor on, we've blown that trumpet. Brethren, if God be with us, who can be against us?